want to welcome the folks that have tuned in on the Zoom meeting.
Have you already started it?
Yep.
Okay.
We've been talking about ignorance and the many different ways for us to be ignorant, and how many times that the Apostle Paul and Peter said, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning whatever it was." And we've been talking about those things concerning ignorance. Last week, we talked about the idolatrous ignorant and the dismissive ignorant. Those where Paul says, if him be obstinate and persistent in their ignorance, let them be ignorant. Now, this week I want to talk to you. I didn't really think that I was going to include this citation of ignorance in here, but the more I looked about at it, the more I determined that this is extremely important for us. If you'll turn to the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at the very beginning. Well, let me put the citation first. Go down to verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead." So the apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the things that have happened to us in our life, in our ministry. We want you to know the kind of trouble that we've been in. And this trouble was very bad, because whether it was that he was fighting with the beast at Ephesus, and or whether he was beaten by his own countrymen, or whether he was in a shipwreck, or whether he had spent 3 nights and days in the deep, or whether he was sentenced to be sport in front of Nero or the Colosseum and condemned really to death by actually fighting with actual beasts in the Colosseum. I hope you understand that they did that to Christians for sport. They would put them in the arena and they would have lions and tigers and other all kind of ferocious animals to tear them limb from limb as sport, just because they followed Jesus. Kind of makes our problems seem kind of trifling, doesn't it? Our sufferings for Christ, kind of small and really insignificant. Now, why did Paul not want them ignorant of this? Let's start reading at the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, Achaia is the region that Corinth was in, just for your knowledge. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, that seems simple, doesn't it? But Paul says that God is the God of all comfort. Has anything else ever comforted you? I mean, your mother comforted you, but she did that because she was a godly woman. But she couldn't comfort what's on the inside. She couldn't give you any comfort in trouble. She could, like if you skint your knee and went up there and kind of got on her lap, she'd pat you on the head and tell you it's going to be okay. And that gave you a little bit of comfort, but it didn't make the pain go away. God is stronger in His comfort than your mother was in hers. Your mother could comfort you, could comfort your mind, can comfort, she couldn't comfort your soul. God comforts your soul. I didn't have mind to bring this up, but I have a person in my family that is so afraid of everything. She's the most recent fear that she has is of the virus. And a lot of people do, are afraid of the virus. But she's taken it to the nth degree. And she says, I lay in bed at night wondering what if. It's just so anxious, and I can't go to sleep. And she says, I'm so troubled in my mind that it just goes, well, what if this will happen? What if that will happen? What if this will happen? And it hasn't happened. And she's troubled as if it already has. That's a problem. And I feel for people like that. I told her, I said, I feel sorry for you. And she says, things don't bother you? And I said, no, they don't. Why don't they? Why don't things bother you? And I said, because if the coronavirus gets me, God still got me in His hand. And if I die in a car wreck or something on the way home, I know God's going to take care of my family. I know He's going to take care of my kids. They're in good hands. They're not in my hands. They're in God's hands. They're His children. So, I tell you what. That the fact that I know that God is on His throne, and that God loves His children, and they're His. They're not mine. They're His. And the fact that I know that He has a will, and the fact that I know that His will be done, and that He sent Jesus to execute His will on the earth, and that I know that He gave Him a job to do, and that His job was to bring salvation and give it to those and secure all of His people for all of time, that they would be with Him in glory and save them by His grace, and that He did that, that gives me great comfort. That gives me great solace in the midst of this wicked and perverse world. It doesn't take me out of the trouble of this world. I'm still troubled by things. I still skin my knee. I still have people that hurt my heart. I still have doubts and I still have fears, but it doesn't shake or move me away from the understanding that God is on His throne and Jesus did and accomplished God's will, and that He loves me and that I'll be with Him in glory when the trumpet sounds. Which I believe is coming pretty soon, by the way. You might not. That's okay. Now, God is the God of all comfort. He's given me that comfort. And what am I supposed to do with that comfort? I'm supposed to comfort others with the comfort that I'm comforted with. That's what that says. I'm supposed to take what gives me comfort and how God has comforted me and take that message and comfort other people. Now, he's not just talking about the gospel here. He is talking about that. But he's talking about the broad range of being comforted. Have you ever lost a loved one? How did you want people to comfort you? Or how were you comforted? How were you comforted in those times? Did you just want somebody to come and sit with you? Or did you want them to try to let you know how much God loved you? How did you want to be comforted? How were you comforted? I remember, this is a personal story, but I remember events have happened to me in my life that gave me the ability to comfort others. Namely, when Drew had the dog bite. Remember that? That was a physical thing and emotional. It was very traumatic. I'm able to comfort other people because I've been through that. All of the uncertainty, all of those things. When Hannah was sick, that was a longer process. That was something that was unseen. We couldn't see it. We could see the effects that it had, but we couldn't see what was going on. And I was very comforted by that. I was comforted by God when I realized that, and I remember the very day when I hit my knees out there and I had no ability to affect the outcome of that problem she had. I could not help her except for just be there. I couldn't help her. And I remember going out into the hall and hitting my knees out there at that hospital and saying, "Dear God, I know that she's yours and it's okay if you take her on home. It'll be all right with me." Because I knew it that she was God's child before that. But it never really hit me as being real until that day. And when I realized that she was God's child, it did give me the comfort that passed, the peace that passed all understanding. Nobody can understand that unless they've been there. And I'm telling you, that gave me all the comfort because I realized that this fight is not mine. This fight is God's. And if He chooses to take her on home, it'll be better for her. And I took comfort in that. And you know what? I've been able to take that experience, those experiences, and many more in my life. When people talk to me and they come to me, I'm able to comfort them because I've been through it. And it's been able to comfort them. And that's the purpose or one of the benefits of us going through some of the things that we go through. We're supposed to take them and comfort other people. We're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to be truthful. We're supposed to take these things. You don't hit somebody that's already down with just plain facts and truth, do you? You'll break them. You'll break them. Make them hard. Can you imagine a mother? Now, fathers do this, and they're supposed to, I guess. Mothers are different. If mama tells a boy, son, don't get up there and try to walk on that fence. And the boy gets up there and tries to, you know, tight line. He wants to be an acrobat or something. And he tight lines on the fence. And then he falls. And he scrapes his knee or cuts himself on the arm. What's mama going to do? Is she going to get up there and say and whoop him? And say, I told you not to get up there on that fence. No, she's going to take that baby in her arms and she's going to bind up his wounds. She's going to kiss his wounds and she's going to tell him it's all going to be all right. She's not going to say, well, you deserve it. You get that. You should. That's not the way we're supposed to do that. Daddies might come by and say, son, why do you think that happened? He said, because I disobeyed you, and it'd be right. Later on, it'd be right. Now, we're not supposed, at least at the beginning, while we're in the heat of torment or trouble, expected to process everything that we need to, all the lessons that we need to get out of it. We need comfort first, don't we? We need comfort first. There's plenty of time for processing after that. Does this make sense to y'all? Now, Paul keeps going. He says, and he uses the word for in here several times, which are a further explanation of what's going on. He says in verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Do y'all get that? This seems like a vicious circle. It's like Paul says, I'm afflicted and I'm in tribulations because of Christ. But the only way for me to be comforted by Christ is to suffer because of Him. Do y'all get that? Now let's look at that the other way. If you don't want any tribulations, or if you don't want any sufferings in this life, don't follow Christ. And if you're not having any tribulations or any troubles or any sufferings in life and things are going all well with you, you might, and no trouble in your mind, you might want to examine what kind of relationship you got with Him. If you're now, this is different than self-inflicted troubles. You know, if I steal something and get caught, I'm going to go to jail, right? That's a self-inflicted suffering. That's not a righteous kind of suffering. That's a suffering that comes upon because I chose to make a bad decision, and that suffering is the right kind of suffering that I deserve. Right? If you suffer for Christ's sake, then God is happy. He's not happy if you steal something. Amen? Does that make sense? But, you know, the only people that suffer for Christ are really the ones that are following after Him. But they're the only ones that are going to receive the consolation by Christ. Or consolation with Christ, by him, of him. Now Paul says, and let me say this, if you have any hope of being consoled by Christ, you must be suffering with him, or for him. Do y'all get that? Now, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul's talking about us preachers, the ones that are suffering for preaching the word. Now, but listen to this. And whether we be afflicted, Paul says we, the preachers, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, what we've been talking about is the ignorant, informed, saved, and comforted. That's talking about the ignorant that are informed. You know, you can be ignorant of something, then when you're informed of it, you ain't ignorant of that anymore.
Right?
Right? Ignorance is not stupidity. It's not being dumb. Ignorance is not knowing. Now, Paul says, this strange to me. Paul says, look at the outcome of both of these things. Paul says, if we suffer, it is for your consolation and your salvation. Deliverance. Not salvation from hell to heaven. Deliverance from being ignorant. Or deliverance from being not knowing that trouble. Or ignorance of how you're comforted. Paul says that if we're in trouble, it's for your benefit. And then Paul says, and if we're comforted, it's for your benefit. It's for the people's benefit. Either way, y'all get that. Y'all, you know that? And Paul says the reason why that is, and he says, well, I'll get to the reason why in a minute. He says, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. That tells me that if you ain't part of the sufferings, you ain't part of the consolation. Right? That's what it says. Now, and I would imagine the amount of suffering is consistent with the amount of consolation that you get. Right? And we preach this all the time, that we don't need dying grace until we're dying. I don't need preaching grace until I'm preaching. I don't need heavy consolation unless I'm in heavy sufferings. Right? So, whatever level you are at with your sufferings, God is going to commensurate that with the same level of comfort. Now, he says, Paul means for the people to understand that, I mean, that seems strange to me. If I'm comforted, then it's for your benefit. If I'm in suffering, it's for your benefit. That seemed kind of odd to me. Does that seem odd to you? The same outcome in two vastly different situations. That seems odd to me. But then I started thinking about it, and in this context, that's so perfect. It's exactly right. Because when the preacher comes up and tells him and tells you that I have gotten, I'm on cloud nine, I'm rejoicing, and I am, I'm just been consoled by God, and I'm telling you about it, you can rejoice and be consoled with me. Right? That's good. Now, if I'm going through any trouble, like we were with Drew and Hannah, if I'm going through any trouble and you know that I'm going through the trouble, and yet I stand up here and declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of those troubles, it will give you the same strength and information and encouragement that you need, that if that man's going through what he's going through, surely I can go through what I'm going through. So if I'm going through sufferings, it's for your benefit. If I'm going through rejoicing and comfort, it's for your benefit. Amen. Now, Paul keeps on going, and he's gonna, and here he says that that as our hope of you, or our expectation of you, is steadfast. Paul says, I've got a steadfast expectation of you, knowing that as ye, he says, I know this. He didn't say, I think this, or I expect this. He said, I know this. That as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You know what that tells me? That tells me if there is a person in this world that feels to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, and that this world is not his home, and this person is suffering for the name of Christ, and this person is longing to be at home with Jesus in paradise, that that man will be part of the consolation. Hallelujah. Amen. I love it. It's wonderful. That's a great blessing to me. If you suffer with Christ and you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, verse 8. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You know what? I thought about this morning, and I was hooked up to the internet, you know, on my computer, and I was making a few changes to some of my notes, some of my thoughts that I write down on paper. And it says, talking about saved and consoled. On the word up there, it says OneDrive document, and it's got the document name. And when I update the information on that thing, it says saving. It goes through that process, and when the information is updated, it says saved. You know what that means to me? That means to me that the more information you get, the more information updates you get about my situation or my life, that will comfort and help you further. But also, it's about not just information about me, but it's more information about God's Word. It's updated information about God's Word, and that continues to deliver you. Amen? Y'all get that? It just hit me like a ton of bricks. And you know what Paul's... well, let's go on. I got something else. We're almost done. But we had the... Paul says, we had the sentence of death upon us. And he says, but we weren't worried about it because we weren't going to trust in ourselves, because we had no ability to deliver ourselves. We were condemned to death. He says, but we just trusted in God, which raiseth the dead. He says, even if we die, we're not worried about it. God's got us in His hand. He's going to raise us from the dead one day. We might not be delivered from these lions and tigers and bears or whatever it was. Same thing about the children of the Hebrew children. Remember back there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when he threw them in the fiery furnace. Before he threw them into the fiery furnace, he told them, "I'm going to throw you in there." And they said, "God's going to deliver us, O king, whether it's by thy hand or from thy hand. God's going to do it. Whether we get thrown in the fiery furnace or whether you tell us that we don't have to go, we're going to be delivered from it either way." And you know how that turned out. God was with them in the fiery furnace, because that man's not going to deliver them. God's the one that's going to deliver you. Hallelujah. Now, he says, "We trusted in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." What does that tell you? That tells me that God's done some delivering in the past, he's delivering right now, and he's going to in the future. And how did God deliver you? I tell you what he delivered you from. He delivered you from an eternal state of misery and torment in hell. He delivered you from that. How did he deliver you from that? He delivered you that by him sending the deliverer. And what was his name? His name was Jesus. That deliverer delivered you from death. And that deliverer didn't just make the deliverance possible for you. He delivered you all the way. That's why Paul could say, "We trusted in God, which raised the dead." And now he said, "And he doth deliver you." That means that the deliverer ain't done delivering you. He's just delivering you from different stuff today. That means, Paul says this, the ignorant, informed, consoled, and comforted. That's how he doth deliver you right now. You read God's word and it can bless your soul, and you can be able to get through all kind of trouble in your life. And I tell you what, that's the comfort that I need. I need to draw on that old comfort of being delivered from death. But I tell you what, I need that daily, don't you? Don't you need that kind of deliverance daily? It's found in God's word. It's found in God's church, where God's man preached God's word to God's people by the Spirit of God. I tell you, that's where you receive that kind of deliverance. And if you're not doing that, you're not getting it. Now, and then he says that he will yet deliver us. That's a deliverance in the future. And you know what that deliverance is? That's deliverance upon which the second death hath no power. That's the deliverance that where he takes you up into glory, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and all that's going to be burned up. All the sin, all that's going to be burned up, and the wicked and the devil and his angels going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's what you've been delivered from. He's going to yet deliver you from that in a very real sense. It's going to be realized deliverance. You know, it's kind of strange that we're delivered from something in the future, from something that hadn't happened yet, and we rely on the finished work of Christ to realize that. It's kind of hard for some people to believe, ain't it? I mean, to really experience it, because how can it be experienced when we haven't experienced it yet? But I know that God did it that way for our comfort. For our comfort. And not only for our comfort, he did it for his praise. To the praise and to glory of his grace. That's how it is. Now Paul keeps going. He says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward." That conversation is not talking. That conversation is how we live our lives. Now, I want to bring this point up. Paul says that the grace, that your prayers for us helped. That's what he said. Now I thought about this. We kind of make light about people giving us information at prayer request, don't we? Sometimes we make light of that, or maybe we don't even pay attention sometimes. I mean, do y'all do that? I do. Sometimes I do. I kind of shut people out and close them off. Maybe I'm thinking about the sermon. Maybe I'm thinking about whether it was good or whether it was bad. I don't know. Sometimes I just kind of, it just goes in one ear and out the other. But you know, Paul says that these prayers that you gave were for the praise of God. They helped me. They helped me. But they were for the praise of God, especially when you hear the praise reports. Right? That's more information, isn't it? It's more information. Would you be comforted if nobody ever said that God answered their prayers? Would it comfort you to pray? Would you receive any comfort from praying if you didn't think it did any good? I wouldn't. I'd think, well, that don't make any sense. Why are you praying about something if nothing ever happens? That doesn't mean that everything you pray for is going to happen. That's a whole other subject. You know what? Let's listen to the folks that are giving prayer requests, and let's follow up with them, and let's pray fervently for them. And when there is a praise report, let's not neglect to inform the church for their consolation and their deliverance and their salvation, because that's what the Bible calls it, deliverance. Because it gives praise to God. Doors of church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Of course, everybody here is already a member, so